Welcome to Catholic Messenger Conversations, our monthly podcast with Bishop Thomas Sankula. I am Barb Arlen Fye, your host. Today, Father Tom Hennen, our Diocese Vicar General, joins Bishop Sankula and me for a conversation about Synod 2021-2023. Pope Francis is asking Catholics worldwide to reflect on what God expects of the Church in the third millennium. So I want to start with the basics, Bishop and Father Tom. What is a synod?
Well, I mean, the definition of a synod is journeying together or walking together. So that's what you do in a synod. That's what we will be doing with this synod. So, I mean, to get technical, there's three different kinds of synods. There's the ordinary general assembly. So those are matters relating to the whole church. So that would be like the revision of the Code of Canon Law, what there's one on consecrated life, and then that synodality. That's this kind of a synod, right? This synod is on synodality. So it's an ordinary general assembly. There's also extraordinary general assembly. So those are issues that need rapid resolution. There's only been like three of those, I think. So that's a rare bird. And then there's the third is special assemblies, problems relating to or issues relating to specific regions. So the most recent one of that was the Pan-Amazon region. People might be familiar with that.
Okay, that was a special one.
Right, so there's three different ones. This is an ordinary general assembly. But in terms of what happens at a synod, Father John, you want to say anything about that?
Well, I mean, typically when we hear that word synod now, we think of one of these that Bishop is describing and the bishops coming together and talking about a particular topic. And then usually, you know, from their discussions, a post-synodal apostolic exhortation, for example, comes out on that particular topic where the Pope kind of pulls together all of that and then publishes something. What is, I think, different about this upcoming synod is that, yes, there will be an episcopal process for this down the road in 2023, but the Pope is wanting us to start this at a much more grassroots level, at the diocesan level. So there's something starting much more local and then kind of working its way up to national, then continental, and then eventually worldwide with those bishops meeting in synod. And the other thing that's different about this synod, as opposed to some of those other kinds of synods the bishop was describing, most of those synods are called for a specific topic like marriage and family life, or on the Amazon region, for example, and how do we minister to their needs. This one is on the very topic of what we call synodality, how we walk together as a church. So the topic is interesting in that doing this, going about this process, will already be an experience of synodality, you know, and that's intentional, I think, by the Holy Father, that having these conversations, these listening sessions, first at the smallest level and then all the way up to the top, will model in some way what he kind of wants our church to be moving toward in terms of how we do things. So,
and why do you suppose now? Is this something you think he's been building towards since
his... I think so. I mean, he's in the couple more recent synods, he's had questionnaires he put out to regular lay people,
yeah,
people of God. And so now it's full blown. I mean, listening sessions and, you know, so I think he's been building up towards this. So, like, you know, another kind of synod is a diocesan synod, mm-hmm, right? So we've had a couple of those here in Davenport and over the last, few decades?
Yeah.
Whatever. And so so this is kind of, we're kind of having somewhat of a diocesan synod. The first part of it is it's listening to the people in our diocese. So, this is a much bigger deal in terms of a broader consultation, getting the sense of the faithful. You know, that's a big part of it. Listening to the Holy Spirit together, reading the signs of the times in the light of faith.
The other thing I would mention there is, even though we haven't had an official diocesan synod since, I think, 1986, some of the things that we've been doing as a diocese recently, even though we weren't using this terminology, were exercises in synodality. So Vision 2020 is a great example of that, where we wanted people to come together from all over the diocese to gather, to hear speakers, to have breakout sessions, to converse with each other, to try to begin to craft a common vision for our diocese and all of that. that's not, you know, a synod process, right, effectively.
Not to interrupt, but to interrupt. And
yes.
Before that, we did listening sessions.
Yes.
And regional conversations, so it's this very thing, yeah.
And even the most recent Rediscovering Sunday survey, again, kind of trying to listen to our people about what their needs are, about what their perceptions are about their parish and their experience of church through the parishes and all of that. So we've had some, we're not starting from scratch. I imagine there may be some dioceses that haven't done anything remotely like this in a very long time, and they're really scratching their heads or scrambling. But we've got a little practice in doing this sort of thing. The other thing I was going to say on Pope Francis, on synods and his working toward this is, for a class I was taking, I'm ashamed to say, I only in the last year read the Aparecida document, which came out of the meetings of the Caribbean and South Central and South American bishops in 2007. And a chief architect of that was this guy named Jorge Mario Bergoglio, who becomes Pope Francis. And so in reading that document recently, I realized, oh man, all of this stuff that we're seeing in Francis, it's right there in the Aparecida document. There should have been like no surprises about what his papacy was going to bring, all of the kind of language of encounter and going to the margins and all of that. And even the kind of processes that he's wanting to move us toward in terms of synodality, I think are in that document. So he's been on this for a long time, like his entire episcopacy, if not his entire priesthood.
I'm just curious why, and I think now, though, as opposed to not 5 years ago then, if this has been in his kind of DNA,
I think he's been, I mean, it's there. It's like, you know, you got to get rolling and things.
Okay.
You know? So he's, I mean, the whole thing with, for him, in encounter, listen, dialogue,
that's right.
Company, that's this, but it hasn't been like this formal thing.
Okay.
Structured like this. Like,
I got it.
Here's in terms of a synod, St. John Chrysostom, he once said, church and synod are synonymous. Church and synod, it's the same thing. It's like how you do church. You talk, you come together, you listen to each other. And
And interestingly, October 17th, which is when we'll be starting the diocesan process here in Davenport, October 17th, 2015, Pope Francis did address people at the Paul VI Audience Hall on the ceremony commemorating the 50th anniversary of the institution of the Synod of Bishops. So he has been talking about it from pretty early on in his papacy, even if we weren't necessarily listening.
You know, I want to jump back to Vision 2020. You had those listening sessions. And that kind of helped shape what you were going to do at Vision at the convocation, didn't it?
Yeah, big time. Yeah, I mean, we listened and processed what we heard, and
I mean, that even shaped who you'd had as speakers and the whole tone of the
sure. I mean, that's
right.
It? Otherwise, what's the point? You know, that's
right.
You're trying to get where are people at with things, and this again, the sense of the faithful and what's going on, the signs of the times, and you know. And then a big, huge piece of this is discernment.
Right.
And that's what we're doing. We're discerning together the God's will and where the Spirit is leading us.
Right.
That's a huge thing. Like it's this synod on synodality, and it's like the subtitle then is like communion, participation, and mission. That's what this should be all about. So what is that? You know, communion. You know, union, being together, discerning together, participating, listening, including people on the periphery, mission, evangelization. I mean, this fits into kind of what we're trying to do as a diocese.
You know, discernment seems like a kind of tough thing to do in this day and age where people want results right away. If they don't hear something, you know, okay, what's your action plan? When does that come to fruition? But discernment could be any length of time, right? I mean, you could really take quite a while to try and figure out where we're going, right? I mean, I think about how the pandemic interrupted things for us and the whole Vision 2020 process, right?
Sure, yeah, no, it put things on hold for everybody, mm-hmm. and there are all kinds of things.
So it's a good time.
But it's okay, you can go. You can kind of look at things more deeply, take a pause and kind of sit with it. And sometimes we rush too, like you're saying, we rush too fast.
So what are your hopes and dreams for this coming synod, at least at the diocesan level? Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think an initial one for me is in the same way that we were hoping with the, and I think did achieve to an extent with the Rediscovering Sunday initiative. I think there is already a good in people feeling heard. And I don't mean just feeling heard like, okay, we can check that box. They felt heard. Now we can do whatever we want. But actually listening to them, you know, active listening, patient listening, charitable listening, when that is done well, I think it already begins to kind of thaw relationships maybe between some people who may be disaffiliated with the church, for example, and the church. They feel like this is someone who does care for me and is willing to sit across the table from me and hear me out. So I think there's a benefit just in doing that, even if, you know, there's not some drastic change in the direction of the church that comes out after our listening sessions, or there's some big policy decision that gets made or something like that. Just having conversations with people in small group settings or in larger group settings across the diocese, taking good notes from that, processing that, putting it into eventually a document that we'll have to send off to the U.S. bishops, which will in turn get kind of sent up the ladder somehow, or put into whatever they're sending off to Rome. But, you know, that's where it has to start. People, you know, will love to say the church doesn't, you know, isn't relevant to me, or the church doesn't listen to me, or the church is not where I'm at. And so if through this process we can bridge that gap even a little bit more, I think that would be beautiful.
Here's an anecdote in terms of listening. So the next day after that these two documents came, you know, out from Rome, I got an email from someone in the parish, man, and he's like, I heard this thing, you know, about this thing, the synod, and are you going to let people participate in this thing? Are you going to, are you going to let that happen? Because here's some things that I think need to be said. And so he went, there's like seven or eight things, progressive things, you know, different things. And then at the end, he's like, are you going to let me come to a meeting and say whatever, present these things? I'm like, I email back to him, yes, there'll be listening sessions. I'm not sure when they're going to be yet or where, but, probably every parish. And come and you can say whatever you want, anything you want to say, put it out there. So hopefully he, you know, feels like he's, you know, welcome. But more kind of like.
So hopes and dreams. I mean, yeah, well, yeah, so it's a good listening. And
yeah, right. Yeah. So here's something. Here's from the documents. I'm not sure where this was at exactly in there, but this is very idealistic and aspirational. But it's really beautiful, you know. So the hopes, the dream of this thing is not to produce documents, but to plant dreams, draw forth prophecies and visions, allow hope to flourish, inspire trust, bind up wounds, weave together relationships, awaken a dawn of hope, learn from another, and create a bright resourcefulness that will enlighten minds, warm hearts, give strength to our hands. So there you go. You know, I mean, that's, if we're open to the Holy Spirit, some wonderful things should happen, right?
Right. So we'll really have to pray hard to the Holy Spirit for all that to happen, right?
Yeah, one thing I'm thinking of that may be a practical outcome of this, and it's because I'm living in two worlds of being a parish pastor at the cathedral and also being vicar general, but I'm in the process of kind of reconstituting basically our parish pastoral council. And the pastoral council, I think, of a parish especially, should be a synodal group. It is advisory to the pastor. They're not making decisions. They're not bogged down in, Robert's Rules of Order and all of those kind of things, although there are some things that they would probably need to vote on. But more it's consensus that you're trying to build with that group. You're trying to make sure that that group is truly representative of the parish and not just of a particular interest group or two, or just, you know, father's right-hand people that do everything. You know, you want to listen to people that are going to represent well the church. You're going to want to meet with them periodically, not every other week, and you're not taking votes on everything all the time. And instead of just beginning with like the perfunctory prayer that we begin, you know, every meeting with, it's like spending maybe some substantial time in prayer. So I'm hoping that maybe from this larger synodal process that we as a diocese and we as a global church will be entering into, maybe it will model for us how we can do this on an ongoing basis at the local level, at the parish level. And parish pastoral council is one easy application of that, I think.
I think that's a great idea. I love the, I serve on my parish council, and it just seems like if we had prayer ahead, some really thoughtful time to think and pray and reflect, that would be just awesome.
And there are your people that are helping to do those things Bishop's mentioning, dreaming these dreams, daring to hope for, you know, throwing those big questions out there, like, what is our parish missing? Or what are the needs that we're blind to? Or if we could, you know, wave the magic wand and make something happen tomorrow, what would it be, you know? And then, yeah, eventually it does have to get brass tacks. And guess what? That's where the finance council comes in and says, well, actually, we may have to temper that fervor a little bit.
Yeah,
those
dreams are a little expensive.
Yeah, right? Those dreams are a little expensive. But you got to start there, you know?
Right.
Yeah, so, and as we're saying, it's not a synod on this particular thing or that particular thing. It's a synod on synodality. And so it's the process that's the most important here.
Okay.
You know, there'll be things that people talk about, and whatever comes of that, it comes of that. But really, it's like being church. I mean, this is how we do church. We come together, we pray, we talk, you know, and we're open to the Spirit. And so I think for the first time he was starting to talk about this synod on synodality, I'm like, what? It's like, this is kind of weird, but I'm getting it more and more now.
Yeah.
It's just how we've kind of, you know, it's been there at this in the church forever, you know, this idea of synod, but it's, you know, we kind of fall away from it. We've fallen away from it at points, and to get back to being a church that's more, you know, involves the whole people of God.
If you translate synod kind of just simply as meeting, then this does sound silly. We're going to have a meeting about meetings. You know, it's like we need a subcommittee.
Yeah.
You know, that does sound silly. But synod, that idea of walking together, sin, you know, S-Y-N, kind of together, odos, road, or the way. So on the way together, you know, we use, you know, I'm not a big fan of this word, but we're one of our committees that's looking at this and other endeavors right now in the church is our synergy committee. And I don't like it because it's so kind of business speaky. It gets used a lot in like business talk and stuff like that. But it does make sense. But it's the same root. Like soon it is, you know, together, ergos, this kind of like energy, you know, or this kind of, you know, common effort towards something. Or we think of the synoptic gospels, that here are the three gospels that kind of see the life and ministry of Jesus more or less through the same lens, you know. And so the more we adopt that kind of language of kind of walking together, or even like when we were doing the Emmaus stuff in our diocese, the Emmaus small groups, what is that? What is Emmaus but walking together? And kind of having conversation and having your eyes opened, you know.
I think synergy is actually a perfect name for that committee, because it just gives you a sense of energy and of the idea of coming together, bringing this energy and spreading it and sharing it and helping it to create all kinds of excitement throughout the diocese and the world. I'm wondering, how are you going to reach Catholics who have dropped out or opted out of the church? I love the idea of this discernment, of the discussion and the dialogue, but how are you going to get those people, and where are you going to get them?
That's a tough one, because I think, as we found with the Rediscovering Sunday, which, granted, was intended to be more in-house than outside of the house, we wanted to hear from our, you know, kind of regular church-going Catholics, what their experience of their parishes were. But, you know, putting something in the parish bulletin is not going to reach the person who hasn't gone to church in 20 years, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Even, you know, putting something in the diocesan newspaper is not going to do that.
Right.
So I think we're going to have to be creative in where we kind of advertise some of these listening sessions, maybe in secular newspapers, through social media, all of those kind of things. But I also think the people that are on the inside of the church, so to speak, are also meant to be your best evangelizers, your missionary disciples, right? That they all know. We all know. We all have members of our family or friends that are disaffiliated to one degree or another with the church. we can have a conversation with them, or we can invite them to say, hey, there's going to be a listening session at the parish. It's not just like a parish thing. We want to hear everybody's voice. Come, you know.
We've been saying that, you know, someone could have a conversation with someone like that and then put it in writing, send it in, you know, so we can give them the questions and things, you know, process for that kind of a thing. But it's also, it's not just people are, you know, on the inside or people are kind of on the outside, but it's also, you know, the poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable, the excluded, so those kinds of people. How do we connect with them? So one thing that we're talking about, it's not just in parishes, but, you know, Iowa City Catholic Worker is very active, and they're in touch with people like that. So we'll probably invite them to have a listening session or do some sort of a process there, and let's hear from the folks that they interact with. So there's you know, and there's other groups around the diocese too, like that are working with.
So would you see like having conversations with refugees or immigrants?
Yeah.
And what about, you know, at some of the homeless shelters or some of the?
Yeah, I tried to identify all different kinds of groups like that are things that are going on in the diocese. But I hadn't thought about, one thing that I hadn't thought about was prisoners.
Yeah.
You know, we can't get into prisons right now, but if we could, you know, so I don't know, it might be hard to do, but it'd be good to hear from those guys.
I know another idea was most communities will have some sort of ministerial association where the clergy of various Christian denominations, but also, you know, in terms of interreligious dialogue, you know, they meet with the local rabbi or imam. And so, you know, utilizing those structures that are already kind of set up for listening and common understanding, use those kind of venues and structures to say, hey, our church right now is going through this synodal process, and we want to hear from you because the Pope has expressly asked for us to get opinions of those outside the walls of the church. And so there's a lot of things, I think, that are already in place that we could just leverage better.
You know, and I suppose with prisoners, you could actually talk to people who have just been released from prison or people who have had that experience of prison, who might be
right. You have to identify them somehow. Whatever, but it'd be easiest if, because we do have people that do ministry in prisons, and but not, you know, they could do something like this when they're, but they're not. We can't get into prisons right now because of COVID. So that's going to be a challenge.
Interesting. Okay, the synodal process calls us to be humble and listening, and courageous in speaking, open to conversion and change. Tough. Ideas in this day and age. So what's the best way to make that process happen? Where people feel safe and comfortable, they don't feel like they'll be attacked or on the attack.
I think we are going to have to, for especially the more formal listening sessions that we do either at a deanery level or a parish level, I think we're going to have to give some ground rules, you know, and I think we've already talked about, you know, people that we might tap locally that could help train our people on how to go about this process of humble listening. And, you know, I know my own instinct, especially when people are saying things that they feel deeply about the church, is to go on the defensive and to want to like, oh, but no, that's not true. Or the church says this, or actually, you know, and I think I know for myself and for many Catholics, we're going to have to kind of like repress that a little bit in order to really listen to people. It's not to say that we maybe can't get to that at some point, but maybe this is not the time for that. You know, I don't know. But I think we are going to have to let people know. I mean, I'm thinking of small groups or other ministries, you know, that I've led where we've kind of basically said, we need to respect one another. You need to be able to feel like you're free to speak. I think a degree of confidentiality, obviously this will be kind of a public forum, but we're not going to put someone's first and last name said .. and put that into a report that's going to the U.S. bishops. But so, you know, if people feel like at liberty to speak, then they will, you know. And if we're not interrupting them to correct them, then again, they'll feel at liberty to speak. So
exactly. So these reports, I guess, from the listening sessions are due April 1st, 2022. So I'm wondering, so are these listening sessions we're going to schedule here, I guess we'll be in the fall and the winter then? Or
yeah.
Basically.
It's the diocesan piece of it is 6 months.
Right.
But we need to get geared up. And the opening, it's going to mass is, and liturgy is going to, and listening or kind of conference is going to be on, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, 17th, October 17th. So we'll, and then it'll be time to get geared up, and then we'll need to complete it, or the listening part of it, in time to put together this report. So that's going to be like what? The end of March or something?
So when we were first talking about how this was going to unroll in our diocese, we didn't have a date yet from, you know, when the U.S. bishops were wanting stuff in. And so we just said, well, let's presume it's April 1st. And then it turns out it is actually April 1st. Okay. And so we were already planning on having stuff into our diocese by March 1st. And lo and behold, what did the U.S. bishops say? But yes, things should be submitted by March 1st, you know, in order to condense this down to a 10-page summary document. So really, you know, in terms of when these listening sessions will be happening, given that the opening liturgy and the opening session, which is more explanatory for the pastors and the members of the diocesan pastoral council and the designated parish representatives, we're talking probably November, December, January, February as the time frame in which these listening sessions will be happening. And then we need everything into us by March 1st in order to put together that document for April 1st.
Do you think some of these will be done by Zoom, or is that not a good idea because you want to have people face-to-face?
I think we'll have to look at, I mean, I think to the degree that we can do face-to-face safely, I think we ought to explore that. But yeah, I think, you know, we've all learned in the last 18, 19 months how to do this technology thing, so we can figure out listening sessions via Zoom too.
Tell me, the synod process leans heavily on the sensus fidelium, or sense of the faithful, and the Holy Spirit. So how do we listen to the Holy Spirit? How do we know? And I realize prayer is an important component of that, obviously. But how do we know we are following the Holy Spirit's guidance? Because you've got a lot of people out there with different opinions about things saying, hey, this is the Holy Spirit is leading me this way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, it's, I don't know that that's our role in terms of listening. I mean,
okay.
Hopefully we're all, in our, as individuals, open to, listening to for God's will and discerning God's will for us. But, you know, and then people will say whatever they're going to say. So, we can't judge that exactly in terms of putting together this 10-page report. So we'll put it out there. And then I think, but as it goes along, you know, I mean, ultimately the Pope will put together some document at the end of this thing, and he's going to be kind of probably the main person discerning kind of where we're at as a church. He gets all this stuff, and what's the sense of the faithful? He's heard from all, you know, heard from everybody around the world, and kind of, discern kind of where we're at as a church.
I think that concept of the sensus fidelium, we got to remember that there's not multiple Holy Spirits. You know,
right.
There's not one Holy Spirit that's going to guide the magisterium in its official teaching and another Holy Spirit that's going to guide the faithful. Like, if the Holy Spirit is one, and we believe that is the case, right, then there's going to be communion around that. Some people hear that term sensus fidelium and figure that's kind of, that's the kind of democratization of the Catholic faith. But you could never, you know, we could never, for example, say, well, the sensus fidelium has decided that that Jesus is no longer divine. No, that would not be the authentic sensus fidelium, right? You know, something's gone off there, obviously. So it is an authentic listening to the people and getting a sense of their faith and the practice, especially the lived, I think, practice of their faith. But it's not going to veer the church in a direction that, you know, at least doctrinally or something like that, that is going to be out of the blue. I don't think that's a good interpretation of sensus fidelium. But.
Right. No, I appreciate that. So, you know, the Pope talks about the synodal church as a church of the third millennium. Can you talk a little bit about that? What does that mean to each of you? What does that look like?
Mm-hmm. I think, I don't know. I mean, it's, people talk about this being the age of the laity. You know, I mean, that's you hear that a lot. I'm not sure if Pope Francis uses that language, but that's certainly what's going on here. I mean, we're involving the laity. Before, it's been mostly bishops, you know, kind of talking about things, and but now it's including lots more people, everybody. So, I mean, that's something that comes to mind for me as to what that would mean.
Mm-hmm. I guess I think of, is it Paul VI who had the famous saying about people won't listen to a teacher, and if they will, it will be only insofar as they are also a witness, you know. The days of, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith said this today, and all Catholics nodding their heads and saying, okay, you know, like it or not, those days are probably largely gone, you know, except for a segment maybe of the population of the church. And so maybe this synodal church of the third millennium is trying to win hearts and minds through encounter and through active, humble listening, conversation that draws people, you know, maybe more gradually to the church and to, you know, relationship with Jesus Christ, you know. So I think it is, it's just a less of a kind of top-down approach, you know. But the goal is essentially the same, and that is to bring people together into, you know, communion with Christ, you know, and with this church.
I mean, an example I would give of what this might feel like in terms of the sense of the faithful and open to the Spirit, and this was bishops, you know, but the Second Vatican Council, and that was an interesting, the history of that, and coming to how the process of putting together, agreeing on a document, the wording, everything, it's very interesting. But ultimately, like some of those major documents, it was like, maybe four people who didn't vote for it, bishops didn't. So it's some of them, it was almost everybody agreed on you know, whatever document was. That's pretty amazing in terms of the Spirit being present to them,
amazing.
And discerning God's will, and wouldn't that be great if we could kind of do that as a church more and listen to each other and come at from different angles, and then ultimately though, kind of, you know, it's not a consensus thing, it's not like this voting thing, but the Pope, I mean, it does end up with the Pope, you know, in terms of him kind of saying, okay, here's where we're at as a church, but after listening to everybody, that's going to, you know, really inform kind of where he lands on something.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. So maybe that is a huge part of the Church of the Third Millennium, is listening.
Yeah, Pope Francis is, as long as he's around, that's going to be the thing he keeps talking about.
Yeah.
But it's authentic. It's obviously, that's very important. So I have, are you concluding now?
I am concluding.
All right, so here's a prayer, the prayer for the synod. How do you pronounce that?
The Ad Sumus prayer.
Ad Sumus prayer. So this is kind of a shorter version of a prayer that was prayed at every session of the Second Vatican Council. So maybe we can conclude with this prayer. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, so that we may journey together to eternal life and not stray from the way of truth and what is right. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father and the Son, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Bishop and Father Tom. It was a pleasure to be able to talk with you about the Synod.
Exciting stuff.